Well, hey, New Hope community, thank you so much for inviting me to share again. I think this is my sixth time getting to share with you folks. Such an honor every time Pastors John and Renee invite me to be able to do this. I have pastored for most of my adult life, but I haven't been actively pastoring a church in a little over 4 years at this point now. So it's always such a treat to be able to get back in the saddle and be able to share a word. I love being able to do it and super thankful to be able to do that with you guys. So let me start with a question. What is the most generous gift that you've ever received in your entire life? Think about it for a second. Like really super generous. What was something that someone gave to you that really shocked you? When my wife and I got married, I was really surprised because my folks had been saving this gift for us the last several years before we got married there. When I got into college, I went to a Bible college, same college as Pastor John and Renee, went to Life Bible College, and I actually applied for and got a scholarship because my dad was a disabled veteran, and they gave it to the children of disabled veterans. They would give them college scholarships. So super blessed to have that. I would get the check every semester. I would send it over to mom and dad because they were helping me pay for a lot of the rest of school, and they were depositing it, or at least so I thought. In reality, they were actually depositing it into a separate account where they were saving it. And right before we got married, my mom comes to me and tells me, hey, Thomas, that money that you'd been sending back for scholarships, we'd actually kept it in a separate account and we want you to have it for your honeymoon. So they started us off on the total right foot. Now, my mom, knowing me and knowing that I'm kind of a cheapskate in some cases, I would have been fine to eat Taco Bell most of my honeymoon and just kind of save all that money. She said, hey, here's the rule though. You have to actually spend it on your honeymoon. And if you don't, you're going to lose all of that money. So make sure you spend it. So super generous though. I was so blessed by that and so thankful when my mom did that. And I mentioned that story, and maybe you're thinking about your story. I want to talk to you today about generosity and what the impact that generosity has on us. And really, it's more about how to become generous in God's eyes, what generosity looks like from God's perspective. We're going to actually dig into a story from the Word. It's from the book of Luke. We'll be in chapters 20 and 21, just the very end of 20 and the very beginning of chapter 21. And we're going to look at the story, like a little bit of Jesus' teaching, and then a story of like an application of that teaching that happens right like during the time that he's actually preaching the message. So let's do this. Let's pray together, and then we'll get into the Word. We'll see what God has to say, and we'll break it down, and we'll learn how to be generous together with that, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for just your Word. We pray that we would come to it with open and fresh eyes today, Lord. Maybe some of us feel like we have heard so many messages in our lives. We've heard that all, and there's really nothing new. We've probably read this passage many times before in our lives for many of us. But I pray you would give us fresh eyes for it and teach us something really new. Do a work in our hearts. We pray that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, here's what I want you to see. We're going to be, we'll read in this here. It's Luke chapter 20, verse 45 is where we'll start. So it says this, while all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, and he goes on to list these different things. Well, he says, beware of the teachers of the law. So like guys like me, beware, like that's pastors and people that are teaching. And then he gives you six things to watch out for about these guys. He says, they like to walk around in flowing robes, and they love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. And then in chapter 21, continuing on, it says, as Jesus looked up while he was preaching this, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury, and he also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said to them, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, and she put in all she had to live on. And that's the word we're going to be focusing on here today. There's three things that I want you to see and kind of lessons in how God would call us to be generous. The first one is don't be generous for the approval of others. We're reading about these guys, and I think you see it in these first few verses at the end of chapter 20. You have a story of these gentlemen that are being generous, but it's primarily for wrong reasons. They're doing it for the approval of others. And it gives us, again, six different ways that they're doing this. And I want to break them now. We're just going to go through the word together in this. It says, beware of the teachers of the law. So pastors that teach the law that do these things. They like to walk around in flowing robes is the first thing that we say. Now, this is a total context thing because I haven't ever seen like a teacher in like a flowing robe, at least recently. So I don't know how many of you maybe wear flowing robes. When I lived on the mainland, we lived most recently, we were in Madison, Wisconsin. My family, never really me, I was still Hawaiian at heart, and I, you know, stayed in the same kind of clothes I would wear here. But my family, they were all robe people, bathrobe people, especially my son Oliver. When he would get home from school or church or wherever he were, immediately his outside clothes were on and he was promptly right into his robe, like got robed up right away. That was his thing. He was young then. I don't know if he'd still do that now, but he was, it was something that this robe is something that you put on when it's time for you to not do any work, not for you to actually do the work that you do. And even in those times, they wouldn't wear, especially these flowing robes that it's talking about here, they wouldn't wear that to go get things done. Like when Jesus was doing carpentry or the fishermen were out, of his disciples were out fishing, they weren't in their flowing robes at that time. They probably didn't have flowing robes. Most people in those times had maybe one or two garments that they wore because these were normal, simple people in those times there. So it's making a point of these guys wearing flowing robes, which is a symbol of people that didn't really have to do a lot of work. That's what a flowing robe represents. And you got to be careful of pastors that are like this. What he's saying is watch out for these pastors that like to roll deep with their finances. Now, I want to put this out here. I know a lot of times when we think of pastors, sometimes we think of the mega church pastor and the one that's flying around on his own private jet. And I have never personally met one of those kinds of pastors. The vast majority of pastors are, you know, really, if I'm being honest, probably underpaid on these things. But in those times, to be a teacher, you had to be privately wealthy and not have to do other work to be able to have that kind of a role in the church. So he's saying, watch out for those people. So watch out for those that have the flowing robes and they love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace. That's another thing that would happen is when a rich person would enter into the marketplace, especially these teachers of the law, they would be greeted and like people would always want to put out all their best wares and clean up really quickly to make sure that everything was looking good so that the rich person would come in and spend their money with them. And they would even have announcers when people walked in, they would start to yell that this person was here. So, you know, to greet them with honor. Could you imagine walking into Kahala Mall as a rich person and someone says, Thomas is here. Could you imagine if that kind of went off? That was what happened back in those times. So he's saying, watch out for these kinds of people that have to be greeted in this kind of a way. And then it says these people that are, it says that they have two kinds of important seats. They had important seats in the synagogue and they had places of honor at banquets. So they had special seating that they were given. And you should be weary of these kinds of people. Watch out. Be leery of what they're doing there. Still to this day, synagogues in a lot of places, especially in crowded areas or big cities, they require tickets in advance to be able to get in. I've heard of churches that do this before where just because of capacity reasons, like on Christmas Eve services, they'll have special tickets you have to get, but never something that they're charged for. And I don't believe that even the synagogue, sometimes I've heard some stories that it goes to people that are giving members. They'll be the ones most likely to get tickets for the high holy days and these kinds of things. But I have seen in churches, there are some traditions where the pastors of the church would sit up in the front of the church and they would be looking out. Maybe sometimes they'd be on the stage and looking out at the people of the church and you put your people of high honor there. And I don't know, I don't really like sitting in the front row, and you guys wisely, a lot of you won't be in the front row, I'm sure, when we do this message live. It's smart because, I don't know, I'm loud and, you know, it can be obnoxious for people. But the best seats, I don't really know where they are. But the point is that here, we're talking about these people. They would fight and clamor for the best seats at all the banquets and the best seats in church because that was really important to them. They were seeking to have demonstrations of their own honor. And I want to, I guess, pause for just a second and make sure that we understand this is not Jesus saying don't give honor to people, right? So he's not saying, hey, be careful not to honor people. That is something that is of God and typically can be good. If it's, you don't want to be honoring people just for the sake of flattery. But what he is saying in this is that when people's primary concern in their generosity and in their giving and in their lifestyle is to bring honor to themselves, that's what you need to be watching out for. And he continues on. He says this really interesting part here. It says in 47 that they devour widows' houses. I mean, that's such an interesting phrase. Like, what does that mean? Well, devour means just like what it means. They would actually consume and eat homes. Here's what it would happen back then. Back in those times, being a widow was really the lowest point in your life. And I imagine it's the case today, too. Maybe some of you have lost a spouse before and you've been through this and you know how hard that can be. But really, in those times, it was even more traumatic. There was no social safety net whatsoever. And to be a widow and to have no husband was to have no provider, to have no protection. And really, you were coming to the end of your days. That was something that Christians were actually known for, is the way that they cared for widows and orphans, because they were so low in that time that Christians really brought up their standard. It was something they were really, that God called them to do in that time there. But what would happen is that in those times, these wealthy men who were also the teachers, they would come when a husband would die. They would make an appointment, much like, you know, pastors do today. They'd want to go sit with the family. But part of that process is they would say, hey, you know what? We're going to take care of you from this day forward, but we require that everything that your husband had at his death, everything that you have now comes to us. We want your home. We want where you live. We want all your possessions, all your gold. Anything you might have is now ours. They would devour these people's lives, their possessions, in their biggest time of need. And this is something, I almost think of it the same way that we have a lot of this controversy right now about the Lahaina fires and these people that are in their deepest, darkest season of their lives. They've lost everything. Their home is gone. And we hear these horror stories about a few days afterwards, there were these real estate speculators that were making these ridiculously lowball offers to try and buy their land from them so that they could have a little bit of money to make ends meet in this hard time. A lot of this was for families that are immigrant families and didn't really have a lot, but they had a long-standing family home and they needed some money to get by. And that's like an example of devouring that we're talking about here. But could you imagine if it was the pastors of your church were the ones making those offers? They were making those lowball offers to say, hey, we'll take this all off of your hands. We'll give you $50,000. It'll take care of everything for you for a while, when really it was worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. That's the kind of thing that Jesus is speaking against and saying, be careful of these guys. And then the last thing he says, they devour widows' houses, and then they, for a show, they make lengthy prayers. They give these long prayers that they offer. And I don't know what it is, but a lot of us fall victim to this temptation to give long prayers, to say things that a prayer that goes on and on. And I don't know where it comes from. Let me be honest with you and just kind of, if we could take a second to do some real talk here. How many of you, if you're being honest, if you're thinking about this as you're watching this, how many of you have ever felt nervous when you're in a public setting when you're asked to pray? Right? I'm one of them, and I'm a pastor. I know you're supposed to say, like, well, no, I don't feel nervous. I'm a Christian. I love to pray. That's what I do. Well, let's be really honest. I think that most of us have probably had that feeling, and I think for a lot of us, it's kind of this anxiousness about what people are going to think of me and the way that I pray, the words that I say. Do I make my prayer long enough? Do I say the right Bible verses? Do I call God by different names like Jehovah Nissi or Jehovah Sidkenu? Do I use all these big terms when I'm praying so that people will be impressed with my spirituality and how much I love the Lord by the words that I say? My goodness, I'm saying this, I'm preaching to the choir when I say this, is that we have lost the plot when that's the way that our mind starts to work about these things here. We've lost what God's heart is for this because we're thinking that our prayers are heard, but he says, because of their many words, he says in other places in Scripture. Well, it really is something that I think in general, we're best off if we have shorter prayers in our life. I was with a pastor once, not too long ago. I was having lunch with him, and he was a retired pastor, very wise man. And you know, we kind of went back and forth a little bit about who was going to pray before lunch, as you do. Oh, you pray, I'll pray, whatever. And finally, we decide that I'm going to be the one to pray. And so I don't know that I really felt like that nervousness about it. I was just going to pray, and I probably had, I don't know, a 4 or 5 sentencer ready to go. And so I start. I say, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this meal. And he butts in and says, amen, right then. And before I could even open my eyes, he has food in his mouth here. Who in their right mind ever thought that the right time to do a long prayer is right before a meal, right? I know in my family, my kids, we'd sit around the table and we have dinner together each night or most nights nowadays that my kids are older. But my kids are good at keeping each other in check, especially when they were little. We would kind of go around and rotate who prays before dinner. And, you know, sometimes with the little ones, it's, you know, thank you for this food. Amen. You know, it's like a really short one, which is fine. That's good. That's kind of the short prayer. But other times as the kids get older, they start to think and there's lots of ums and thank you for, you know, like this stuff. And then my kids will self-regulate and say, okay, that's enough. Let's wrap it up here. Wouldn't you like to have that superpower that kids have to be able to tell their siblings, hey, you've prayed long enough. That's good. I've been in meetings before where I would have liked to have said something like that if I'm just being totally honest. But we get in this weird way that we think that for some reason God is, I don't know, like he's impressed with us because we're able to say a lot of words, because our prayers are long. And we think of ourselves, we do this for the approval of others. And I just know that that's the central theme of this whole passage here, is that people are doing these things for the approval of other people in their lives. So that's the first thing, is we need to be careful that our generosity doesn't come just from a position of wanting to do that. And here's why. Like, I want you to take a look at verse 47, the second half of it, one more time. It says, now listen to this. It says that these men will be punished most severely. As a pastor who does this teacher, I'm a teacher of the law, I guess is what you would call what this role is, teaching the Bible, that's what I do. But really, anybody who's a Christian really fits into the same thing. We're all supposed to be living our lives as teachers, and the way we live should be teaching those around us, you know, what it means to follow Jesus. So I think this applies to everybody. And frankly, I wish that Jesus' words here were, I would prefer if you didn't do that. Or, that kind of thing will be frowned upon in my kingdom. But instead, what he says is, these men will be punished most severely. What he's saying is that this is not some flippant issue that when we maybe think of ourselves and we do things mostly for the approval of others, especially with our generosity and our giving and the way that we live, when that is not for God himself, but for the approval of other people, what he's saying is that that's a serious sin for us to really take a look at in our lives, to do some reflection, to think about that. And I want to invite you as we kind of think about this, are there ways that I am like these teachers of the law? Am I someone that maybe I think about the way I pray and I do it more for other people than God himself? Or am I wanting to have like certain things in my life that make sure people know that I'm really like I'm powerful or rich? Or if that's my motivation in life, Jesus would say to us, these kinds of things are not trivial. These things are really serious things that he cares very much about. these men will be punished most severely. I don't say this as a guilt trip. I say this as someone who is trying to take these things seriously in my own life, and that's why I share it with you here today. So as Christians, what our primary concern needs to shift from is not what other people think about my generosity or what other people think about my spirituality, but instead what God thinks about my spirituality and where I am with Him in these areas. So that's the first thing, is that He needs to be the one that has all of the approval. Like all the approval does not fall on us, but He is the one that gains. He does not look for our approval, but he wants us to have our eyes completely on Him. And so that's what we're invited to. So first thing is, don't be generous for the approval of others. Second thing I want you to see is, don't be generous in comparison to others. That's the next thing we see in this passage here. I want to read it to you again. We're going to dig in. I know we already read it once, but let me dig in one more time and see what it says. Verse 1 of chapter 21, it says, as Jesus looked up, so he's in the middle of this teaching, he's talking to these guys about the importance of not trying to win the approval of other people. As he's in the middle of that, as he looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. And then he also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. And he says, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than the others. We'll come back to the last one, but I want to focus on this comparison. This, what happens here is, right in the middle of him giving this talk about, you know, not doing things for the approval of others, he actually gets kind of a demonstration of this taking place right there. See, these rich teachers of the law, they would make this mistake. They would see that other people would respect them for the way that they live their lives and their flowing robes and their fancy seats and their homes that they have, and that's what people would think of them. And they would make this mistake of thinking that God somehow uses that same metric, and that's what God thinks of them. They think God's standard is the same as the world's standard. And that's really not what's happening here. In those times, this is how things would work. They would give their money in a different way. Have you ever been to a church where they didn't pass the plate, but maybe there's like a box in the front where people come up and give? I've been to one before. I actually went to a very large church that you guys would know the name of this pastor, if I would say him. But I remember that there was this process where they would do the offering, and people would kind of come up and dance their check right into the offering box there. It's a different tradition. I mean, I don't say all that to judge that, but that's kind of the way that people did their offerings in those times in the synagogues. They would give their offering in that fashion of making a show out of it. And so what would happen is they would have a box, and you have to remember this too. In those times, there wasn't a text to give or giving online or even cash or checks. All giving was done via coinage, or, you know, in some cases, actual sacrifices of animals and those things. But in the church, it was coinage that they were putting into there. And so when someone would give, there would be a big, these rich men would make this big show of how much they were giving. They would be kind of a dance where they would come up there and they'd have this maybe big box of coins that they were bringing up. And there was both a visual part and there was an audible part. There was audible affirmation to how much someone was giving. So they'd come up and they might have to even, like, you know, lift it up and it's really heavy. And then they would tip it over into the box and clank, 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 clank. All this noise of the coins would be falling in. I almost picture them almost like Salt Bay, like dropping their coins in one at a time, having a kind of a show of it, really making a big deal when they're talking about giving. And they would maybe be thinking that the people in the audience there that are also there, and maybe even Jesus, they were probably doing it for his benefit. And maybe even the disciples were watching him. And they were thinking that Jesus and everybody else there was like, oh, wow, these guys are generous. This is a big deal. This is really amazing to see. And then meanwhile, at the exact same time, you have the story of this woman. And what she does is she comes with two little coins. These are two minas or mites is like a little tiny copper coin. It wasn't worth much. It was basically 2 pennies. It's probably worth a little bit more than that, but we're talking about like Taco Bell bean burrito money. It's $1 or $2 is what we're talking about. So not enough for someone to live on. And here she is just kind of dropping in those two little, and I'm sure she'd done it many times before. I'm sure she was probably embarrassed when she went up there to do it. And she probably even, I kind of doubt that she made a show. She didn't do the fancy dropping in because she was probably so mortified that it was only clink, clink. So she probably just like reached in and placed it in there and made she probably hurried up and hurried back down and was very modest about the whole thing because she was really like that. This was everything that she had. It's almost like this. I think back to when you were a kid, and you remember when you were a kid and you would buy a gift for your mom or your dad at Christmas or their birthday or something like that, but really it was mom or dad doing it. I remember for me, one of my earliest memories, honestly, was when I was young, my dad told me, wanted Trivial Pursuit for her birthday. And I remember that my dad took me to Walden Books in Kahala. So this kind of dates me a little bit. If any of you remember Walden Books in Kahala, yeah. So it dates me, but we went there and we picked out Trivial Pursuit, and my dad showed me where it was. He took me there. He showed me where it was in the store. He brought me up to the counter. He paid for it. He helped me wrap it when I got home. He reminded me when it was my mom's birthday. And then I got to go to my mom and say, "Hey, Mom, I got you this gift and I got it for you all by myself." I was probably 5 or 6 years old. And I just have this memory of doing that. When in reality, let's be honest, that I didn't pay for it. I didn't wrap it. I didn't remember that my mom's birthday was happening. I didn't go to the store. I didn't go to the counter. I didn't find it at the store. I didn't do really anything except for take the gift and give it to my mom. And that really is the situation that both the rich person and the poor widow that we hear about in the story here, they both find themselves in that exact same scenario. That in the end, all we really have, it all belongs to God, right? Everything that we have in our lives, it's all God's. None of it belongs to us. And really, God would be like my father in that story there, that he's the one that gives us everything that we have. He's the one that reminds us of what he wants for a gift. He's the one that does everything. And we are the ones that get to give it to him. And he takes great joy when we do that with the right kind of an attitude, which is the way that the woman in the story was doing it here. It's almost like the man or the rich man in the story, he thinks of himself almost like he's putting this in and dropping this stuff in here. And he does it with great pride. And it's almost like he thinks God is up in heaven saying, "Oh my goodness, I'm so thankful for Joe and the way he, you know, things were really getting tight up here in heaven. And just at the exact right time, Joe stepped in and he saved the day with that really, really generous gift. Wow, what an amazing person that is." Because what this rich man thought is that God thinks of our generosity the same way that he thinks of our generosity, and that I often think of generosity, is that we think of our generosity in comparison to other people's generosity. It's like this, is that maybe you're like me, and I don't know. I'm not saying that everybody is, but sometimes we think that the way we ought to live, we do it not based on what God's calling us to, but trying to do the same or maybe a little bit more as what other people are doing. Right? Have you ever had that thought? Like, I don't need to like be perfect because nobody's perfect. So if I just do a little bit better than what Joe over here does, then God will be okay with me. If I just, I don't have to give everything, but if I give a lot compared to somebody else, then God will be pleased with what I do. And that's what these rich men said. Well, you know, they have lots of things. They have lots of money. They have no real needs, but they look and say, "Well, yeah, I mean, I'm not giving 2 pennies, right? So I'm not going to do that. I gave like 5,000 times more than that lady. Obviously, God is totally fine with me." But that's the thing, is God's way is not our way. His way is totally different. He doesn't weigh us in comparison to other people. He weighs us, actually, as we're going to read here at the very end, he weighs our generosity based on the level of sacrifice. That's the third point, is that real generosity requires sacrifice. Here's what it says at the end. I'm going to read it one more time here. It says, truly I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. It was everything for this lady, right? She has no more bean burrito money left. That was her money for the week. That's all she had. And she gave that level of sacrifice. But I kind of imagine this scenario. Sometimes I like to just think about Bible stories and like imagine what it would have been like. And if I was a disciple, and remember, these guys are like brand new to things, right? So they might have been following Jesus for somewhere between a few days and a couple of years, right? So they're brand new Christians, if you will. They wouldn't have called themselves then. And so they probably were like, Jesus, what on earth are you talking about? Were you here in this room when this just happened? Like, this guy just went and did a whole show. Maybe your ears aren't working as well as they should. Maybe clean them out a little bit. But I heard, and everybody could hear, that this man gave a lot more than this woman did. And here Jesus has the audacity to say that this woman has actually been the one that's given more, because in God's economy, she actually did give more. She was giving, well, everybody else was giving out of their extra, out of their surplus, out of the things that they already had. This woman was giving out of her necessity, out of her poverty, is what it says in this passage here. It's something that she gave everything that she had to live on. And that really, it's not that God requires us to give a lot to make us feel good about ourselves or to compare ourselves to others. What he expects and what a generous person looks like in God's economy is someone who gives out of their necessity. And this is something that is a really hard principle for every one of us to grasp. It's everybody around us is going to judge based on what the external things look like and how much it is. And we think, oh, that's a very generous person. God looks completely at that situation. And I, for one, am really thankful that Jesus judges. But at the same time, it's scary, because I've been at both sides of this. If I can be really honest with you, I've been in a season of my life where we have had very little, and we were living, you know, paycheck to paycheck at best. We were four or five paychecks behind paycheck to paycheck in seasons. And then I've lived in times where we have enough to provide for our needs. And I can tell you that both of them have their unique challenges. I've heard it this way. So I've talked to people about this same thing. One of my things, I'm kind of a financial nerd. I like to talk to people about their financial situations, and I love coaching young people on how to do better with money. I love Dave Ramsey material and some of those kinds of things. But I've talked to many people that are in that season of their life. They were in their 20s and just starting to get their financial adulting stuff figured out. And I remember looking at their finances, and one of the first things that they say they want to do is they want to be able to give generously. And then they look at the numbers and it's just like, but I don't know how to do it. And that's something that's what this woman is doing in this story. And we see countless examples of this in scripture, of people that are giving out of their necessity, out of their need. I know people that the numbers just don't really add up, and they have to make monumental sacrifices in order to be able to tithe or give 10% of their income. And it's an enormous sacrifice on their part, where they're wondering, you know, I really can't do anything. I'm going to have to like make major changes. I have to, you know, change my car situation and maybe get out of payments that I have in order to be able to afford how to do these other things in my life. Or I might have to get an extra job to be able to make that work. God is really honored with that. But I've heard many people say this statement. They'd say something to the effect of, you know what? I'm going to be really generous with my money. As soon as I am able to, as soon as God gets me out of the situation and I have like a few months buffer, then, oh my gosh, I'm going to be like the most generous person that you've ever met. And then the other side, I've seen the other end of the equation, where you start to maybe get to that place where you have several months of buffer, or maybe you make a lot of money. You've worked in your career for a while and your income is really solid. And then you start to look at it and say, wow, you know, I want to tithe. Tithing is important. I believe in that. But I mean, tithing is a lot. Like, that's other than my mortgage or my rent, like that's like my biggest expense. I could pay for like one or two cars with this tithe money. That's a lot to ask. I've seen people on both sides of it, whether they're rich or they're poor. And here's why God's economy is the great equalizer, is that he's not looking for a specific amount, but on either end, whether you're dirt poor or you're extravagantly wealthy, he's looking for great sacrifice. That's why we read so many encounters of Jesus where he talks about maybe like how it's harder for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to go into heaven. Or he talks about the story of the rich young ruler who had to go away sad because he had so much wealth, and we assume that he didn't give it all over to the poor and do what Jesus called him to do. Either end of it, it really has to be a sacrificial kind of a decision. So I want to challenge you with that today as we kind of wrap this up. Is your generosity sacrificial? Are you someone who lives a sacrificial kind of life? I know you guys, as a church right now, are going through the statement of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I think really that is the standard that Jesus uses when we're talking about what it means to be generous. It's not a dollar amount, and don't be confused by that. It's not people that look generous are generous, or it's not by comparison to how much other people give. Really, our generosity is measured by that statement. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength? If so, that looks like a sacrificial kind of generosity. And please don't make the mistake of apply. I'm not saying this is just for money. This applies for the way we spend our time, for our service. It certainly does apply to money and the way we handle that as well, because that's just something that money is another metric for our time that we spend in our lives. And so really, it's about giving God all of it. God already owns all of it. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything that we have is already his, whether we know it or not. But really the question is, are we going to honor him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength the way that we're called to, and be generous in the way that we sacrifice things that are already his? He lets us use them as our own. Will we be generous with that and give extravagantly with everything we have, all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? That's my question for you today. Let me pray for you and we'll wrap up with that. Father, thank you so much that that you don't think like I think, that your ways are not my ways, your ways are not our ways, but you have a totally different economy. I pray for each person that's hearing this message that if they are like me, maybe struggling with doing things and living a certain way for the approval of others, may we take that really seriously and know that you promise not to look lightly on that. And may we really be serious about that in our own lives. May we do some business with you today about that requirement to take that seriously, that we not live our lives to impress other people. And God, may we at the same time not live our lives and be generous by comparison to other people. Would you put away that idol of comparison in each one of our lives? If we're guilty of it, would you convict us now? May we leave it at your altar, Lord. But in everything, I pray that we'd be able to live that life that you're calling us to live, a life of real sacrifice, that we would be known as generous, not because of specific amounts or specific metrics or specific quantities, but because of the level of sacrifice and how much it costs us to give to you, Lord. Lord, everything is yours. We declare that, and we ask that you would help us to steward everything that you've already given us well with the whole way we live our lives. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you guys so much again for having me be able to share with you Really blessed to be able to do it. Love you, New Hope Community Church, and we'll see you next time.